Now, this wasn't a bunch of tin cans. I mean, this was meat and produce and eggs and milk, and it was very well done. We were able to care for 131 families with an estimated total of that affected 575 people. Now, of the people that we were able to care for and bless yesterday, 65 were people with serious disabilities. 42 of them were over 60 years old, and 30 were active military families. And listen, we're able to love on these folks, meet physical needs in their life, invite them to our church, invite them to Rock the Block. Carlos and Janie Timonis are about to start a connection group right over here in Hillwood Point Apartments. Invite them to the small group. It's about to start there. And I just want to say thank you, church, for being this kind of church. Thank you to Rick Reed and his leadership to put all this together. But what a beautiful thing that we were able to be a part of. It was just fun. I told the first service, one of the stories that stood out to me was a single mom that walked in the door weeping yesterday because she lost her job, has children at home, no money in her account, got up and Googled Food Pantry Arlington, and our ad popped up. And so she walked in the door, and we were able to love and care for her. And so that story, I hope, multiplied many times over. But God bless you, church. Thank you, Rick. I don't know if he's in the service. There he is, for your leadership and putting all that together. And if you missed it, there'll be more coming in the future. We'll look forward to doing this again. All right. Now, as a church, we want to care for people. Part of caring for people is making sure we have room. Now, this morning, there's plenty of room because we're in the summer. But in the month of May, our services were packed. And I've told you, we saw people come and turn around and leave because there were no seats. So to make room, we're getting ready at the end of the summer, August 14th, we're going to launch a new Sunday schedule. We're going to add an additional worship service earlier. It means our current 2 hours will move a little bit later. And you can see the schedule there at 8:15. We will have a worship service and preschool care for our little ones. The second hour, we'll have a fully graded connection group ministry and worship. And then the third hour, the children will have Kids Rock, and then everybody else will have connection group and a final worship service. I wanted you to get this schedule in plenty of time. First of all, to know why we're doing it, to care for people. Secondly, this should give you more options as a family. And I want you to have time to process, talk together, go to your small group, find out what the small group leaders are planning to do. We've asked our small group leaders to stay in those later 2 hours if possible. If there's a reason why your group collectively decides they need to move, we encourage our small group leaders to talk to Pastor Kevin about what that might look like. All right, so as they say, forewarned is forearmed. Right? August 14th, here it comes. We'll be talking about it some more this summer so that you're prepared, but very excited about what God's doing in our church and the need to make more room. Amen? All right. This morning, we are in Matthew 20. If you're not there, get there. And this is a parable that really is, one aspect of it is, it's not really what you might expect, the outcome. And that's kind of life, isn't it? Oftentimes in life, things turn out differently than you thought they were, or they turn out differently than they appeared. And it reminds me of the story of the man who was at a business gathering at one of his coworkers' homes. And while he was there, he was watching his coworker, and the way his coworker treated his wife, he was impressed. When they arrived there, the man had stopped, and despite having company, engaged his wife and asked her about her day and embraced her. Told her she looked beautiful when dinner was over, told her how wonderful dinner was, and he really thought, man, they seem to have a wonderful marriage. And so as the event was over and they're on their way out to the car, he says to this guy, hey, listen, I just noticed, man, why do you treat your wife so well? And he goes, well, listen, I love her, she's great, and it just makes our marriage better, and she deserves it. And so this made an impression on him. On the way home, he thought, you know what, I can do so much better than I've been doing. So he walked in the front door. And he said, honey, he said, you look wonderful. And then thinking, man, I'm going to pile it on. He said, I am the luckiest guy alive, I got to tell you. And his wife burst into tears. He said, what is wrong? She goes, well, your son got in a fight at school today. And then I came home and the refrigerator had broken. All the groceries went bad. And now you've come home drunk. Right? Right? Sometimes things are not as they appear, right? This parable this morning is one of those things. It's kind of hard to get our arms around. It's one that I really considered dropping off the list of parables we were going to look at this summer, but I'm so glad that I didn't. I want to invite you to take your copy of the scripture, stand with me out of reverence for God and his word, and we're going to read these first 16 verses of Matthew 20. Jesus is speaking, and he says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to them he asked, "You go into the vineyard too? And whatever is right, I will give you." So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, "Why do you stand here idle all day?" They said to him, "Because no one has hired us." He said to them, "You go into the vineyard too." And when the evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first." And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now, when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, "These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." But he replied to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity? So the last will be first and the first last." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray this morning that we would look closely at your word. We would listen carefully. And God, that you would speak to our hearts from the very lips of Jesus, that you would minister truth to us, that you would call us to think and pray and interpret our life the right way. And Lord, I ask that you would make the message this morning personal. We know that your voice is the one we need to hear most today. So we ask, Lord, that you would speak personally and powerfully to us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Well, this parable is really the answer to an exchange that begins in chapter 19. And so this parable, to really understand this, we've got to start back a little earlier. And this is a unit of scripture that really begins in chapter 19 in verse 16. And it starts off there with a story about a man that you may recognize. We call him the rich young ruler. And we see the rich young ruler approach Jesus and is basically negotiating for the entry price to heaven. How good do I have to be to get in? And so Jesus, in so many words, says, "Okay, I'll play along," and basically raises the admission price out of sight, because that man was of the belief that good people go to heaven and bad people go to hell. And Jesus made the point, well, if you really hold to that, it's impossible for you to be good enough. Well, the disciples are watching in. And these, you know, you have to understand now, this man is wealthy. He's got all kinds of resources. And the scripture says, when Jesus said, "You'll need to sell everything you have and follow me," that the man turned away disappointed. Well, the disciples have left everything, families, businesses, to follow Jesus. And the scriptures testify to the fact that they were poor. Often that they used a rock for a pillow. They didn't know where tomorrow's meal was going to come from while they're following Jesus. So Peter is watching all of this. And he's observing. Okay, the rich guy is walking away with all of his money. Can you imagine for those disciples when this wealthy young man approaches and wants to be part of their missionary band? They're thinking, "Man, we're going to eat good tonight. We're going to the all-you-can-eat buffet. We're good." But then unfortunately, this exchange with Jesus doesn't go well, and the rich guy walks away. And so Peter in verse 27 of chapter 19 says, "Hey, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have?" Peter's getting a little bit worried. What's the payoff going to be? Hey, Jesus, now hold on. That was an easy win right there, walking away. And it's cost me. I left everything to follow you. And I want to make sure that we're clear on what the payoff is going to be. Have you ever thought that way before? I think if we're honest, many of us have. God, I'm trying to do the right thing. when I see others not doing the right thing, I just want to make sure that there's going to be a payoff in the end. Well, as the story goes on, here at the end of verse 19, Jesus tells the disciples, listen, he encourages them, those of you who left houses and families, you're going to be rewarded in the kingdom. But in verse 30, the end of chapter 19, he puts forward a principle. He summarizes everything he's been saying to them, and here's what he says in verse 30. He says, many who are first will be last, and the last first. Well, that just sounds like gobbledygook, doesn't it? Many who will be first, last, and the last first. What in the world are we talking about? Jesus, I just want to make sure that I didn't leave everything behind for nothing and there's going to be a payoff. That's Peter's question. Jesus offers this principle and then tells an illustration or tells a parable by way of illustration to answer the question. So as we look together at this, we look at this parable starting in verse 1 of chapter 20, and it's an answer to Peter's concern about where is all of this going? Now, last fall, Rachel and I had the privilege of going to see our friends that we love as a church, Kyle and Krupa, as they're serving the Lord in India. And while we were there, we took a couple of days with them and their children, and we went on a safari. Well, you know, it sounded really cool when we said we're going to go on. They said, hey, we want to go on safari. It sounded great. We've never been. Let's do it. We get in a Jeep. We get out in the middle of a nature preserve, and it just looks like country. I mean, I'm like, this is great. What is it? And it wasn't long before this tour guide, who's an Indian man, I mean, he's there. He loves it. He knows all the details. And he would stop and he'd say, look, man, for the life of me, all I saw was trees and rocks and grass. I'm like, what am I looking at, man? And he'd hold up the binoculars and you'd look 300-400 yards away and just catch a flash of color of something in a tree. Well, he had a trained eye. And that happened more than one time. We'd travel and he'd stop and look. And my takeaway that day was pay attention. Right? This parable is kind of like that. If we just gloss over it, we're going to miss something really profound. We need to pay attention. There's details here that matter. Now, this is one of the many teaching opportunities Jesus took to communicate about the kingdom of God. He talked about the kingdom of God. It's like a mustard seed. It's like leaven. It's like a treasure hidden in the field, a woman in a kitchen, a dragnet. The point of all of these parables was to prepare us for life in the kingdom of God and to understand that the kingdom of God is very different from the world in which we live. Today, in our story, we see a landowner who's hiring seasonal workers. This is a day and time when there's no welfare, there's no trade unions, and unemployment meant starvation. And so we see a landowner who is going to pick up some day laborers to help bring in the harvest. Now, he is a kind man because he keeps going back, and as he finds more and more workers who don't have work, he brings them on. Obviously, he hired what he thought he needed at the beginning of the day, but he continues to hire other workers because he finds that there's more people out there in need and just adds them to the team, so to speak. Now, we see here that he agrees to the first group to pay them a denarius a day, which was that was a good going rate for a day laborer. Now, as we look at this story, I want you to imagine putting yourself into the story for a moment, what that would be like. When I was in older high school and in college, my family lived in Austin, Texas. And there was a man in our church who was a foreman for a commercial construction crew. And so he brought me on, and over the years, on summertime and breaks, I would go to work for him. And I graduated through some of the different roles on his crew. And every once in a while, there would be a part of a project that we were going to need a lot of extra hands on deck. And we would go down to what he called the labor pool. There was a part of town where every morning you would go, and there's a bunch of guys standing around waiting, hoping somebody will pick them up for a day job. That's basically what's happening here. These are guys that needed work, didn't have a job. And I want you for a moment to try to put yourself into their shoes. You've got a family. You've got rent due. Groceries are running low. There's some medical bills on the table. And you need a job. And you're standing there with a group, and this guy pulls up. There's however many people, and he cherry picks seven or eight of you, and you get in the back of the truck, and away you go. And there's immediately kind of a camaraderie among you because we're the chosen, right? We get to work today. It's going to be good news when we get home. And you get there, and you get things going, and it's a big job. But that's all right because we've negotiated a fair price for today's work, and it's going to be okay. A little while later, the boss shows up with another truckload. Well, man, listen, you know, many hands make work light. Cool. Glad to have the help. But as the day goes on, these guys keep showing up. And then finally, man, you're winding down. They're like starting to bring in the tools and clean things up. And he shows up with another crew. By this point, you're getting annoyed, right? The heat will do it to you. Make some of us grumpy, right? So it's like, all right, now what are these guys? Well, how much are they going to get paid? Because you're starting to do the math. Like, we've been out here all day in the heat. We did the heavy lifting. And now we got these jokers showing up. And they're not even breaking a sweat. And payday's just around the corner. And so we see our landowner, and he begins to pass out payment, and then that's when all the problems start. Now, as we look at this story, I want us to try and imagine what's really going on here. First of all, at face value, we read this and we think all of this could have been avoided with some common sense, right? If the landowner had just said, hey, listen, I want to pay everybody the same because I just want to be generous, that's cool. But what you do is you pay the people you hired first and let them leave, and then you tell the latecomers, hey, we're going to pay, but keep your mouth shut because it's going to make everybody mad. Right? I mean, if you're smart about it, that's what you would do, right? Unless that's not the point of the story at all. Now, as we look more closely at this story, there's some obvious things that leap off the page here. You know, it talks about in verses 13 and 14, we kind of get the idea that what God considers just and fair may not be what we consider just and fair. Well, that's good to know. Those things that we think good people, good things should happen to good things, good things should happen to good people and bad things should happen to bad people, that's fair, but that's not life. So we go through life and we realize, we try to walk with the Lord and we serve the Lord, we find out God's sense of justice and fairness is not always ours. We read from this story that God is lenient and even generous towards us when we don't deserve it. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? You know, that we can identify with those late hires and be like, man, I'm grateful that God gives me according to his goodness and not what I deserve. We have the idea here that people are valuable in the Lord's sight no matter when they come onto the team. There's a lot of good here. But let me tell you what the story's not about. This story is not about earning your place in heaven. It's not about working for your salvation. Let's just get that out of the way. But not only that, it's not about reward in heaven either. Because basically this parable, if that's what it was about, would teach no matter how hard you serve the Lord, everybody's going to get the same. So what's that teach us? Don't work up a sweat, man. It's all going to work out in the end. Don't try real hard. But that's not really the point either. So it's not about earning your place in heaven. It's not about earning reward. It's about something altogether different here. It's about the heart attitude that we have as we serve. Now, this is not a story that is typically celebrated in North America. You want to know why? Because we're used to being first. Well, we're used to getting what we deserve. There's nothing that seems more unequal than the equal treatment of unequals. Right? You get what I'm saying? And so we live in a country where we celebrate accomplishment. We hold personal responsibility in high regard. And it's hard sometimes to accept the large-heartedness of God towards people that clearly don't deserve it. We go from feeling undeserving to very quickly feeling like we're getting what we earned. Now, as we read this story together, There's a couple of points here that I want to point out. The first one is obvious, the second one not so much. The first major point of this story is about the generosity of God. I think that should leap off the page to all of us. But the second one is a little harder to point out. And imagine for a moment you show up at a doctor's office and there's a particularly long wait. And then the nurse comes out and says, okay, to the room full of people waiting to see the physician. Who just got here? Come on in. Right? You wouldn't. You'd get a new doctor. How about you've been in a job for 30 years, and they hire some wet behind the ears, right out of college kid, and they put him in an office that looks just like yours, and you find out he's making exactly what you are, and that joker got a signing bonus. Right? That'd be kind of hard to swallow, wouldn't it? Unless you're that college kid. Okay, as we look at this together, we understand that this story offends our sense of justice. But what really is the point of Jesus' story? It is, clearly it's about the generosity of God, but at a deeper level, what is it about? I think there's really two verses that are key to our understanding. The first one is in verse 8. In verse 8, It says, when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first. See, the people, they're not going to be able to focus on the generosity of the owner because of the way he's paying everybody, right? So that first group, they were thrilled to find out they're going to get a denarius a day until they start seeing that everybody else is getting the same thing, and that sense of fairness begins to kick in, and it sours the whole thing. Obviously, reversing the order would have fixed things, as I mentioned, if you pay the first people that showed up first and let them go their way, and then go ahead and bless those later folks at the last. But the way that the owner did it creates bitterness, unless the story was calculated to teach us something different. Our version of generosity is often more about reward. If you go out to lunch today after church, I hope you will tip your waitress well, right? But if she does a good job, I mean, your drink never goes empty. She doesn't talk too much. She doesn't talk too little. She gets it just right, right? You know what I'm talking about. So you're often going to give her a little extra something. Now, that's not really a reward. That's really, she kind of earned it, right? I mean, you're giving her more because she did a good job. If you're buying a car or a house and the salesman works hard over a holiday weekend, you might give him a little extra because it's just a thank you, but it's not really generosity. It's more of a reward, and we kind of think of generosity in those terms. This is something wildly different. This has nothing to do with the performance of the people working in the field. So that verse 8, the way that these gifts are given is revealing. And verse 15 rather, is the second verse. It's rather important. And here, the landowner is saying, am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity? So the last will be first, and the first last. This is a radically owner-centered story. The problem is we live self-centered lives. And we try to understand this through our self-centered perspective, and it don't work. It just seems weird. But this is an owner-centered story. And let me just say, self-centered thinking, living, whether you're a Christian or you're considering that this morning, no matter how you slice it, self-centered living will always lead you to bitterness. What I mean is this. In Christian life, you're going to find out real quickly, we are going to find out, things don't always seem fair. You may raise your children to love the Lord, model godly Christian behavior, have them in church every Sunday, every youth camp, every opportunity, and then when they get their chance, they rebel. And then look around and see some family who got saved later in life and all of their kids fall in the line and love the Lord. It ain't right. That's not fair. Or maybe you give faithfully over the years, painfully, but you want to honor the Lord until you give. And you see another family who clearly are enjoying what's the Lord's, toys and trips, and but then you're the one that gets laid off. It's not fair. The parable teaches us to focus not on each other, but on the gift giver. Right? This is a God-centered story, not a man-centered story. This is to teach us about Him, not ourselves. This is a reminder that in serving the Lord, we need to stop looking around and make sure we keep our focus on Him. Now, in this verse 15, there's two words that really drive the point home. The first one is the word we translate generous. In the Greek, it's typically translated good. Now, it's not just your garden variety good. This is inherently good. And so what does he say here? He says in verse 15, am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me, or do you begrudge my generosity? Do you begrudge my goodness? What is he saying? My goodness means I'm inherently generous because it's my character. It's who I am. Are you going to begrudge me for being who I am? It's irrespective of what you've done, how long you worked in my field. This is about me. It's not about you. That's his answer to the complaining, grumbling servant who's saying, hey, it's not fair. I served you and it's turning out this way, and he's blowing you off and things seem to be going swimmingly for him. Parable, the owner says, do you begrudge me for being good? Listen, the owner's good, whether we've earned it or not. The second word, my translation, translates begrudge. Yours might translate envious, envy or envious. It literally means an evil eye. It says, it's the idea that, do you begrudge my generosity? In other words, are you giving God the evil eye because he's not doing what you think you deserve? This parable this morning teaches us about the generosity of the Lord. But it also is a great comfort and reminder that God is good all the time. His steadfast love never changes. So our immediate circumstances may tempt us to conclude differently, but we need to be reminded the very character, the inherent goodness of God is something we can count on. We worship, we pray in light of who he really is. This whole month, we've been taught, each parable I've chosen is related to service because I've told you, you're not going to grow in Christ by watching, right? You're going to have to roll up your sleeves and get involved. God's blessed you. He's equipped you to serve in some capacity. Find your place of service. You've got a card in your bulletin. Last Sunday, I encourage you to lay those on the altar. Do it today. Take it out. If you're not serving, begin the process of prayerfully looking to see where God might have placed you within this body. Leave it on the altar when the service is over, please. But I want you to serve. So early in this month of parables on service, we looked at the idea that the kingdom of God is like a master handing out talents and leaving on a long trip. But he says, I'm coming back. And when I get back, we're going to settle accounts. I want to make sure you use what I've given you for my purpose. So there's one element here of the kingdom of God. Well, we've been entrusted with some things to use for the Lord's purpose. But we also saw last week the importance of us, is similar to this week, serving because of the love of the Lord. We looked at Jude 23 about remaining in the love of the Lord and how tempting it is to begin to feel entitled, to begin to feel deserved. And then this week we're looking at the importance of focusing on the generosity of God and not comparing, not holding God to our standards of justice, knowing that God has not settled accounts, that it's the game's not over yet. And when it's over, the kindness of the Lord, the generosity of God will be completely evident to all. So this morning, as we go back here for a moment, and we look in verse 27 of chapter 19, and Peter says, see, we have left all and followed you, therefore, what shall we have? And Jesus' answer is, the first will be last. The last will be first. What's he saying? He's saying, trust me, I'll take care of you. Make me your reward. I'll provide above and beyond what you think you deserve. As we look together at this, I want to challenge you. Are you serving the Lord and calculating the payoff? Are you looking around at others and saying, man, I'm not sure that it pays to serve Jesus? Because I see some people that are not, they don't care about the Lord, and they seem to be having a whole lot more fun than I am. It doesn't pay to serve the Lord. Or maybe we're both serving the Lord, but it seems to be going better for them than it does for me. Are you calculating the payoff? Because really what we're doing when we do that is we're judging the Lord. We're reversing the pattern that should be, where God is our judge rather than we be his. We need to remember to guard our heart and stay focused on the master who is generous, who's inherently good. You know, in this story, we see the workers that went out first thing in the morning negotiate the amount of money they were going to get paid. We see in verse 2, they agreed with the owner for a denarius a day. But then everyone after that, the owner just said to them, hey, listen, I'll pay you what is right, what is just or fair. And they've said, well, you know, okay. In other words, we're willing to just trust in who you are. That's the point of this parable right there. We trust the goodness of the Lord. Things will not always turn out the way we want them to. So if you're already a follower of Jesus, I want to encourage you to fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who in and of himself is the greatest witness to the love of God for you and me that exists. Fix your eyes on him. interpret everything through that great gift. If you're new this morning, if you're considering the claims of Jesus on your life, understand the biggest thing every one of us had to deal with when we considered turning away from a self-centered life to follow Jesus was whether or not we could trust him. This whole story is an invitation to trust that God's good. And he will outgive our expectations every time. Let me invite you to bow your heads with me. Perhaps this morning, you're guilty of complaining to God. It's easy to do. But if that's the case, friends, we need to be careful. Because we're impugning the very character of the Lord when we do it. It's easy for us to compare ourselves to other people and begin to feel like we've been cheated or God doesn't love us as much as he loves others, my friends. Our faith is based on what God promises is true, not simply what we can see with our eyes. This morning, I want to invite you to tell the Lord you're sorry for complaining and comparing. And set your eyes and your faith and your hope and your trust on that steadfast love that never changes. Trust him this morning. I'm learning in my life that the challenges, the curveballs, the hard times that come are opportunities for God to demonstrate again and again who he really is. Maybe that's where you're at today. Trust him. Say to the Lord, Lord, show me a sign of your favor. I need to know that you love me. If today you're on the outside looking in, you've yet to make your own decision about the claims of Christ, that he is the Son of God, that he's the only way to be forgiven of your sin, that he wants to be the Lord, the master of your life, then this morning let me encourage you, what's really at the heart of all of that is a decision of whether you're going to trust yourself and live the way you've been living or whether you're going to trust Jesus. Not only to that what he did on the cross paid the penalty of your sin, but whether or not he's qualified to lead your life from this point forward. Jesus called following him a narrow gate. The majority will take the broad way to destruction, but the narrow gate leads to eternal life. That narrow gate where we turn away from living for ourselves and our own agenda and our own plans, own wants and desires, and instead we turn away and we put our faith in Jesus to forgive us of our sin debt, the guilt that we have for how we've been living. And we allow him to lead and guide our life. My friends, if you need to make a decision today, I want to invite you. I'm going to pray in just a moment. A very simple prayer that a child could pray and begin new life in Christ, but can be a profound statement of faith for an adult. If you know you need a change today, I want to invite you to pray along with me. Dear God, thank you for bringing me here today, for opening my eyes to see what I truly need. Father, with your help, I repent of what I have been, and I turn to Jesus and ask that his shed blood would forgive me of my sin. I invite him to come into my life, to be my Lord, my Savior, to lead me to become the person he wants me to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, as we continue to have our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I want to encourage you, when this service is over, perhaps you just need someone to pray with. I'll be down front. Hey, Pastor, I'm still struggling with being mad at the Lord. I realize intellectually it's wrong, but emotionally I'm still there. I'm still mad. Life's not fair. God's not fair. I want to pray with you about that. I want to encourage you to trust him. Maybe this morning you just prayed to begin new life in Christ. I want to know about it. When the service is over, come down and say, Pastor, I prayed with you today. I just want you to know, and I want to help you get started. Maybe this morning you're part of this body and you want to get involved and you need to take that card. You don't need to talk to me. Just come and lay it on the altar. Fill it out and put it on the altar and tell the Lord, God, put me in the game. I'm ready to be used and to serve. Every time we gather, it's a chance to hear from heaven and then rise up in obedience. What is God calling on you to do in obedience to Him today? I hope you'll get busy doing it. Father, I pray you would bless and strengthen us as we gather and now as we prepare to disperse, that we would go out in your name, serving you, helping build your kingdom in this community. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.